And as we come to study God's word, let me pray for us. Let's pray together. Thank you so much, our Father, that you are the God who we've already learned speaks to us about the Lord Jesus all the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament. And we pray now we would hear your voice, the voice of the living God, by the power of your Spirit. Whether we come here as Christians or people just interested, would we hear your voice? And would you move us in love for the Lord Jesus and obedience to him for his name's sake? Amen. Now, I was chatting to a member of our church family, Neil Dainty, this week about some of the inmates of Lancaster Farms prison where he works. It's a prison for young offenders. But what some of the people in there have done would make your toes curl. Neil was telling me about a lad he'd interviewed recently. He'd been transferred from the northeast of England. This lad had gone out drinking with his mate. The time had come to leave the pub and his mate had nicked his coat. So the lad had run outside and he'd said to his mate, "Give me my coat back." And his mate said, "Get lost, it's cold, I'm keeping it." So the lad had gone home. He'd calmly got a knife. He'd gone round to his mate's house and he'd stabbed him 37 times and killed him. There's no shortage of evil in the world, is there? My News Review magazine this week has the picture of a child walking along the road with a knife saying, "Britain's feral children." Now, there's no shortage of evil in the world, and we just don't seem to be very good at getting rid of it. The prison population in any country is not shrinking. I guess maybe like me, sometimes you watch the television news or read your newspaper and you just long for something better. But most of the time, it's not the evil of others that causes me my greatest problems. It's my evil. There's no shortage of evil in me. Whether it's the violence of my temper, the lust of my eyes, the ease with which we can lie to cover up for ourselves. And I'm no good at getting rid of the evil in my life. Are you only good at getting rid of the evil in your life? That's why we have New Year's resolutions, isn't it? I mean, if we actually managed to carry out New Year's resolutions, well, we could give up on them after a while. We'd have achieved all our desires, but they just seem to come round again and again. And often they just sound very similar. Now, I can reflect back on the day, well, quite regularly, with a heavy heart, longing I'd just done that bit better. There's no shortage of evil in my life. And if it's not the battle against evil, what the Bible calls sin, if it's not that that gets us down, then it's a struggle with suffering. The day-to-day pain of illness, of disability, the endless failure of our bodies. I'm just approaching that stage in life where things are going to go wrong. And you fix one problem and another crops up over the horizon. This dream that I'll go back to being as I was at 20 just doesn't happen. Sometimes it takes a scare like swine flu to wake us up to how frail we are. We feel robust. Suddenly swine flu's in the news and everyone's going, "Did you sneeze? Could you go into the next room?" Walking around with silly masks that don't help at all. Evil, sickness, suffering. Well, the Jews of Jesus' day were waiting for the Messiah, the rescuing King of God. God had promised to send him in the Old Testament. We've heard that already this morning. When he came, he would end evil and sickness. It's a great thing to be waiting for, isn't it? He was going to bring in God's perfect new world, where all of the products of man's rejection of God would be destroyed once and for all. Because that's why the Bible says there's evil and suffering in the world. Because we've rebelled against the source of all goodness, the living God. And that rebellion hasn't just affected the goodness of our hearts, it's affected the goodness of our world as well, because God has cursed the earth to show us that we've broken our relationship with him. So there's sickness and tsunami, that there's famine and earthquakes. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah, who's going to sort all that out. And last week, as we started this section of Luke, we saw Jesus made an outrageous claim. He did it in his hometown. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. This is what Jesus says. He quotes from Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." "I'm the Messiah you've been waiting for," says Jesus. "Now's the time your relationship with God can be restored." Now the people he'd grown up with, they didn't like that, so they tried to throw him off a cliff. But he just calmly walked through them. And now we find him in another town, Capernaum. And the big question is, can Jesus back up his claims? Or is he just all talk? I mean, he's not done any miracles yet in Luke. And that's what matters to the first reader of Luke's gospel, a guy called Theophilus. Because Luke is writing to reassure Theophilus the things he's been taught about Jesus are true. It matters if you're a Christian here today. Because Jesus is the one you need to fix your eyes upon as you deal with evil and suffering in your life. And it matters if you're not a Christian here today. Because the key to Christianity is, who is this man Jesus? If you are the Messiah Jesus, prove it. And here's our first heading. King Jesus' word, that should be word, destroys evil and brings healing. King Jesus' word destroys evil and brings healing. Now have a look at verse 31 with me. "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath day began to teach the people." The Sabbath day was the special day given to God's people to think about their relationship with him. It was the day when the Jews would be thinking about the Messiah more than anything else. Look at verse 32. "They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority." Now clearly Jesus is different from their regular teachers. Maybe it's because he just doesn't quote from authorities from the past. The usual teacher would say, "Well, as Rabbi Ishmael said in the 4th century BC, and as Rabbi Isaac said last week." But Jesus didn't say that. He said, "As I say." This is a guy who taught with his own authority. And it's not just people who are affected by what he's got to say. Look what happens in verse 33. "In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" I guess most of us haven't experienced anyone possessed by a demon. Can I say, if you're unsure whether someone is possessed by a demon over coffee today, they're probably not. Because this is unmistakable, isn't it? This demon knows who Jesus is, even though no one else has a clue and he's never met him. This demon knows what Jesus can do. He's terrified. He knows Jesus can destroy evil, even though he's never met Jesus. This demon knows Jesus has specifically come to do business with him. It's pretty obvious. You don't meet someone like that, they're not possessed by a demon. In fact, in the Bible, it's only with Jesus that we have a sort of concentrated period of activity by evil spirits. It's as though the forces of the devil are mustering one last stand against God's Son as he comes to smash their power once and for all. Because that's what Jesus does. And he does it with very little effort. Look at verse 35. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. A couple of simple commands, and the man is left totally free and totally unharmed. It's a no contest. It's quicker than a fixed boxing match. No rhythmic swaying. No slaps on the forehead. No all-night prayer meeting. No pleading repeatedly with God or speaking in strange languages. Just a simple, shut up, clear off. And that's what happens. It's the total power of Jesus over evil. The people are gobsmacked. Verse 36. "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out.'" Now, we're slightly not helped by our translation of the Bible here. Because when it says, "What is this teaching?" literally it says, What is this word? It's exactly the same thing that it said in verse 32. They're amazed at his teaching because his word had authority. You see the point? When Jesus speaks, things happen. People find their lives change. Evil finds itself on the canvas and out for the count. Verse 37, and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. You bet it did. That's always been the case. You see, when God first spoke in the Bible, the world came into being. And so now, as the Son of God, Jesus, is on earth, he commands creation in exactly the same way. But as Jesus speaks here, he's not creating anything new. No, he's restoring creation. See, we've wrecked the world by rejecting God. So what Jesus does is he comes and he rolls back the effects of that wrecking of man's sinfulness, of the fall. He shows that he's got the authority to rid the world of evil and suffering. Because look what happens next in verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Now, you'd be impressed, wouldn't you, if you were feeling a bit rough. You know, high temperature, sweats, vomiting. And you rang NHS Direct, the National Health Service helpline. And the bloke on the end of the phone said, don't worry. Just hold the receiver away from your body. Begone, swine flu. And suddenly you felt completely better. I mean, you're impressed, wouldn't you? Just by the power of his word. That's is the reason, I think, why Luke tells us that this woman waited on them. It's not that's because what mothers-in-law should do, but it actually shows she's been made well totally and instantly. No need for her to hang around in bed for a week, receiving cups of tea, totally cured by Jesus' word. Now, you need to understand this. God doesn't enjoy looking on a world of evil and sickness. That's why when Jesus speaks to the demon, he speaks sternly. It's why we hear he rebukes the fever. Oh no, the Son of God is angered as he experiences the suffering of humanity. And in his great love, therefore, God has sent his Messiah, his rescuing King, his one and only Son, to deal once and for all with the root cause of evil and sickness. See, Jesus has to pay a great price in the end to get rid of evil and sickness. He has to die on the cross. He has to take the curse that we deserve for the way we've treated God in his own body. He has to take our punishment. The prophet Isaiah, who we are hearing about in Dingbats, puts it like this in chapter 53 of his book. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. See, that's where Luke's gospel is heading, to the cross, where Jesus will deal with evil and suffering once and for all. As he suffers what we suffer, should suffer for our evil, as he suffers more than anyone in history has ever suffered before or since. And as Jesus does these amazing things in Luke's gospel, it's like a trailer, a taster, a bit like that Passion for Life DVD. It's like a little experience of what it'll be like to be in Jesus' final perfect kingdom. The kingdom that comes about because he has defeated suffering and evil at the cross. You see, Jesus here in Luke's gospel is doing the very things that the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. So Theophilus, he must have read this and rejoiced. This Jesus, yes, this one that I follow, is God's promised King. What do you do about your evil and suffering? Oh, we might not be possessed by a demon, but frankly, I don't need any evil spirit hanging out in me to make me do things I regret. I think there are only two ways we tend to cope with our own evil. We either lower the standards. You know the sort of thing, well, it's only a white lie, like lies have colours. Or, well, everyone else is doing it, it's not that bad really. We lower the standards. Or else we try and redouble our efforts. Just be a bit nicer. But it never works. And humanity's efforts to deal with evil are laughable. I mean, do you remember last week, if you were here, I said, go away and try and live a perfect life. I wonder how you did. Just 7 days. But Jesus has total authority over evil. James tells us in his letter later in the Bible that demons shudder even at the thought of him. In fact, the devil doesn't stand a chance when it comes to King Jesus. James records this. He says to Christians, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, the devil runs away from people who follow Jesus. Well, there are some Christians who see demons everywhere. They think you have to do battle by shouting at them or playing particular Christian songs that demons hate. And some other people do as well. But friends, if you follow King Jesus, you don't have to worry about things that go bump in the night. There are no evil spirits that can harm you. It's a no contest. And how did Jesus destroy evil and heal this woman? With his word. That's the place to look to deal with your evil, to God's word. Where do we find the word of King Jesus today? We find it recorded for us in the Bible. So as we're struggling with evil in the world and our lives, the place to go if we want to submit to the Lord so that the devil flees from us is to his word in the Bible. If we're struggling with coping with sickness and suffering, the place to go is to his word in the Bible, where we find the fantastic promises of his presence with us now and his certain perfect world without healing in the future. Don't think if you're a Christian you'll ever cope with the problems of evil and suffering in the world without a daily dose of this book. Because Jesus' power is a demonstration that one day, when he returns, he will rid the world once and for all of sickness and evil. He proves he can do that in Luke 4. And the only reason he hasn't come to do that finally yet is so that more people can come to follow him. Because if you want to be a part of this wonderful new kingdom, then you have to follow God's king. And that's our second heading. King Jesus' word must be preached to all. King Jesus' word must be preached to all. Have a look at verse 40 with me. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. There's no one who can not come to King Jesus. Doesn't matter where in the world you were born, what religion or no religion you grew up with, you can come to King Jesus. Everyone comes and he does not reject them. Verse 41, moreover, demons came out of people shouting, you're the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Oh, the demons know why anyone can come to Jesus. He's the Christ. It's the Greek word for Messiah, chosen one. Not that Jesus seems to want people to know that. Did you notice that? He says to the demons, shh, don't tell anyone. That's because Jesus might not be the sort of Messiah that the people want. What happens the next morning shows us that. Look at verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Now, Jesus' ministry, it seems to be taking off, doesn't it? There's the crowd of people clamoring for attention. And that's exactly the problem. They want to keep this miracle worker to themselves. But Jesus hasn't come to patch up a broken world. He's come to transform it once and for all by bringing people into his kingdom. Verse 43. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. You see, the miracles we find in Luke, they're not the end of the story, but they point us to the end of the story. They show, as I've said, what life will be like in Jesus' perfect kingdom. And that's the kingdom everyone needs to hear about. The kingdom he makes possible when he dies at the cross. There's a crazy conversation that goes on as Jesus dies at the cross, but between him and the criminal crucified next to him. It shows us what's happening. You see, the criminal says this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, it seems an insane thing to say, doesn't it? The bloke beside you is being crucified. He's just about to die. He doesn't look like king of anything. Why does he say that? Well, it's because at the cross, as Jesus dies, he is the most glorious king. He's the king who's taken the curse of sin on himself so we can be rid of it once and for all. And so listen to what Jesus says as he answers the criminal. He says, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. See, there's no promise in the Bible that in this life you'll be free from evil or sickness. But in the life to come, if you follow Jesus, then you will. It's why the priority for Jesus is to tell people the good news. God's king has come. Forgiveness is possible. Heaven can be your home. Now, if you're not a Christian here, you need to understand your biggest problems are not physical, your health. They're not moral, your behavior. They're spiritual, your relationship with God. Because it's humanity's rejection of God that's the root of all the problems in the world and the problems in your life. And the only way you can be part of this perfect new world that God is bringing in is by accepting the forgiveness and rule of his Son, King Jesus. Because only when your sin has been taken by Jesus at the cross can you be sure that you'll be in that sin-free, perfect new world. Otherwise, you'll experience life of horror in a place where all God's goodness is removed, in a place where there is merely selfishness and suffering left. Under God's punishment, a place the Bible calls hell. See, when people say things can't get any worse, they're wrong. Things can get worse after God's judgment. It's why we long for people to come to our Christianity Explored dinner. It's because we want you to come to a course that helps you understand what Jesus has done for us. You'll find at the back on some tables a blue card like this. It explains what Christianity Explored is, a chance to look in to King Jesus, because he is the only way you can be part of this perfect new world. It's why Jesus' priority for people now is not fixing their bodies, it's rescuing their souls for later. Oh, that doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't be involved in caring for the sick. It doesn't mean Christians shouldn't stand against the obvious forms of evil in our society. But it does mean those things should never be our priority. Like Jesus, we need to keep preaching the good news as our priority. It's why we try and make all our services here at All Saints understandable for people who aren't Christians. It's why we're going to make a special effort with guest services. There's some cards advertising them in your pews. A service on the power of the cross next week at 5 and 7. Why not think about coming along? Or if you are a Christian, why not think about bringing someone? It's why we're trying to take more seriously reaching men with this good news about Jesus. Very hard thing to do in our society. It's great to see in our church family so many blokes, but we want to reach more blokes with the gospel. And so James Hills is going to give some special thinking to how we can reach men with the good news about Jesus. It's why we're getting involved in a passion for life. It's why we run those courses each term. It's why we support the work of the CU, because there's nothing more important than students coming to hear about the good news of the kingdom of God, about King Jesus. And it's why our lives as Christians should be orientated around others coming to know Jesus, because that's what his life was orientated around. You cannot say, I follow Jesus and I want to be like him, without telling others of his rescue as your number one priority, because that is what he was like. God's king has come. He's proved it through the authority he showed over evil spirits and over sickness. He's made it possible by dying for you at the cross. So your future could be in certain paradise, free from those things forever. Your present could be relying on his strength, trusting in him to help you in the battle of those things today. If only you will come to his word and hear his voice and accept his powerful work in your life. Let's pray together. A moment's quiet, and maybe you could ask Jesus what's most appropriate for you. If you're someone who's not a Christian, maybe you could risk asking him, please help me to understand who you are, Jesus. If you are a Christian, maybe you could ask him, please help me to trust you as I battle against evil and cope with sickness and suffering. Or maybe there's someone you particularly want to hear the good news about him, and you could pray for them. Thank you so much, our loving Heavenly Father, that you sent your rescuing King, your Messiah, Jesus. Please help us to fix our eyes on him and to make him known, that others might come to follow him. For his name's sake, amen.